I want to make sure that what we don't do in our minds right now is transition from one message to the next as though the topic is different. We're in the presence of God, and the Lord has very clearly spoken through his word in 1 Samuel 15. And so I want to caution us against too quickly moving on. As my brother was speaking, a poem from my sister came to my mind as a bit of a bridge between what we've heard and what we're going to move into over in 2 Kings chapter 2. But I'm going to ask you, don't turn there quite yet unless you're already there, because I'd rather you listen. You see, in life, oftentimes I think we misidentify the flesh. What I mean by that is we bring things into our Christian life, per se, that we deem normal. But it's not normal for a believer in the sense of it's the flesh. In fact, oftentimes I think we label certain things burdens, when in reality, those burdens or responses are actually the flesh. And what does the Spirit of God tell us through his word? That we are to cast our burdens on him, for he cares for us. I'm not speaking dogmatically on everything we call a burden. But I want to read these words to you, and what I want us to see in regards to the flesh is that there is a surrender, and there is a death. We've said it's mortification. These words my sister wrote, and if you remember last year at Yosemite, I shared some words that she wrote. In fact, I think if you received an email afterwards, that poem was in there. This is a different one. She wrote this one also during a time when her body was waning away. I still very distinctly remember thinking I may never see my sister again because we lived in vastly different places in the world. But she wrote these words during this time. He has said there is a burden and a cross for me to bear. And I cannot just wander freely, for there is a yoke to share. My old nature's been relinquished. I'm to righteousness a slave. I've been crucified with Jesus, buried with him in the grave. Human rights are all forsaken. I no longer am my own. Dead to selfish, vain ambition, Christ now sits on my heart's throne. Gladly give I my desires on the altar of his will, knowing death will be required. There are dreams that he may kill. But how joyful this submission, and how marvelous this death. For the freedom found in slavery knows no height or length or breadth. Yes, there is a yoke to shoulder. Burdens I must bear aright. But he said, my yoke is easy, and my burden, oh, so light. Father, thank you that this morning, as we discuss difficult topics like the flesh, we realize greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you that the victory is already won. And now the question for those of us in Christ is, will we live in the victory, or will we choose to continually pander with that which has already been defeated? God, this morning, wake us up to righteousness. Wake us up to what you have called us to live in. And may we truly enjoy life in Christ, which is so free and so wonderful. We commit this time to you, and I pray that your Son would be greatly glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I do want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings 2. And as you go to 2 Kings 2, allow me to give you a bit of framework of what we want to look at. Yesterday we saw the beginning of the journey of Elisha, at least as recorded in Scripture. And we're taking on this thought of faithfulness, of faithful life. But we also very clearly saw that when Elisha was called from what was a very decent life, at least externally, he was called from the ordinary into obscurity. Now, very few of us would suggest that being called from ordinary to obscurity is a positive change. But this is exactly what God called him into. In fact, at the end of this, the time yesterday, we saw that he became a servant to Elijah. And between 14 to 18 years, this guy is literally serving another prophet. He's washing his hands, as we're going to see over in 2 Kings 3, verse 11. Now, I don't know what situation you find yourself in. Maybe you've had a health crisis for 14 years, and nobody knows about it, or maybe people do know about it. Well, let me suggest something to you. During those 14 years of a health crisis, chances are you've had a lot of emotions going through your mind. Okay, maybe some of you have had unemployment for 6 months. Now, that's not 14 to 18 years, but I know during 6 months you've had a lot of emotions going through your mind. Maybe some of you have an unsaved family member. You love them dearly, you've prayed for them fervently, and you have not seen the answer you're seeking. I'm going to guess quite certainly you've had many emotions go through your mind. What I want to discuss this morning is what could have gone on in Elisha's mind, but then I want us to see what he actually did. I don't know what he felt, because the Word of God does not necessarily tell us what his emotions were, but I know this much, that as we walk through difficult times of life, the flesh is going to present us with a buffet of emotions to choose from. And if you're not careful, you're going to take these emotions and think they're normal. Allow me to give a different word for them. They're not normal. They're sinful. Now, hang on a second. I'm not saying that the pop-up of the emotion is the sin. It's what we do with it that can become the sin. So don't be condemned when I say what the emotion was. The emotion itself is not the issue. The issue is how we respond to what the flesh is throwing at us. And we're going to see in Elisha's life this morning, and Lord willing, six different emotions that he could have dealt with wrongly. So 2 Kings chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 14, and I do believe this will be intensely practical. Verse 1, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? He said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? He answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what shall I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, Behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. This is the word of the Lord. As we take a look at these different emotions, I want us to also take a look at the same time at the character trait that Elisha demonstrated. So in your notes, and I say this, and this is just to facilitate, plus you're probably going to be asked the question at the end, which you want to be ready for. So I'm trying to help you and be a good teacher. You're going to want to write down the emotion that he could have felt, and then on the flip side, the character trait that he displayed. Six of each. The first emotion that easily could have been felt and then carried out by Elisha would have been a feeling of defensiveness. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel this huge nature of just defending my own character. I'm telling you, it's the flesh. Because in the end, who really cares what people think about a guy named Nate? But what is absolutely vital is what people think about the God of Nate, Jesus Christ. In fact, a couple times in my life, and sadly this is very much normal course in today's world, although we are called to live above reproach. But even in seeking to do so, you will have accusations brought against you. Now, in no way am I standing here saying, oh man, I live above reproach in every way. No way. If just come talk to me, I can let you know. But there were a couple times in my life where painful accusations were brought out. And sometimes it took up to a year for the person to even come out and say they made the whole thing up. That year was very difficult. And there were times I just wanted to defend myself. I just wanted to come out and be like I was here when they're accusing me of this. You know what the Lord brought to my mind? Mark chapter 14. Do you remember the story of the alabaster flask and the woman who broke it on Christ? What did the disciples say? They said, why this waste? She could have sold it for 300 denarii and given it to the poor. But you know what impresses me about that passage? It's what's not there. When you read that story, you know what's never there? The voice of the woman. She never defends herself. Instead, let me ask you, who defends her? Christ. He says she has done what she could. And what she has done will be told as a memorial to her still today because she did not speak of herself. I like to think of it this way. You can be your own defense attorney if you want. But if you shut up, you got a way better one who will approach the bench for you. Defensiveness is an easy response in today's world. But I want you to see where this temptation could have emerged. This is actually very beautiful. When Elisha has the cloak thrown on him, I mean, that seems to be pretty legit of a calling, right? But what's the very first thing anybody says to him after the cloak is thrown on him? We saw it yesterday. The cloak is thrown on him, and Elijah, after Elisha says, I'm coming, Elijah says, what have I done to you? I'm telling you, that's not the most encouraging thing Elijah could have said. He could have been like, yes, you got it. You heard the call. Come, my dear brother, let me show you the ropes. That's not what happened. That was round one. Round two starts in 2 Kings chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Round two, Elisha's coming, and what does Elijah say? Elijah says, stop here. I'm going on to Bethel. That's round two. So round one wasn't encouraging. Round two's not so encouraging. And what does Elisha say? I'm actually coming with you. Round three. They hit up a seminary. And all these seminarians come out and say, you know, the guy you're following, he's going to be taken away from you. Just go ahead and stop here. And Elisha says, shut up. I'm not listening to voices that is not all of God. He told me to go. And I'm not stopping until he says stop. Round one, round two, round three. Not too encouraging quite yet. Let's try round four. Maybe we'll get better. Elijah says, I'm going on further. I'm going on to Jericho or Gilgal. Where are we going? Jericho. We're Jericho. Thank you. I'll make the order right here. Jericho. And what does Elijah say? Stop here. And what does Elisha say? I'm going to keep going. How about round five? We have another round of another seminary. The Jericho Seminary. And these guys come out and they say the same thing. They say, stop. And again, Elisha says, shut up. Five rounds. Not one word in the Holy Scriptures of encouragement towards Elisha. Do you ever feel this way? I got to defend my call. I got to defend what God's called me to do. Defend my ministry. Defend. Are you obeying the word? If you're obeying the word, it's okay. Just keep going. Round six, Elijah says, I'm going on to the Jordan. And what happens? Elisha again says, I'm going to go with you. Six times. Now I want to pause there. The word of God's clearly inspired. And the word of God also has been penned using the hands of men. And I do believe that in some way, the way things are written do reflect the stories of the men that God used to write the scriptures. And I say this partially from opinion, but I also say it based on what we see in Elisha's life. I know the number seven is significant in scripture, and we all know that when you read through the word of God. But when you look at the life of Elisha, and I'm saying this because I'm not going to have the time to share all these stories, so you go back and study Elisha's life. You're going to find that number seven is very precious to Elisha. And I think the number seven is partially precious to him because to him, the number seven was a number of persistence. And that's your first P for the other side. Instead of defensiveness, he showed persistence. Another word you could use if you wanted would be perseverance. Either one works. Because you'll remember with Naaman, how many times did Naaman have to dunk? I'll tell you this, after six dunks, Naaman was as much a leper as he was after dunk number one. But round seven, there was healing. There's more sevens. There's another seven at the end of his life, too, that I'll just bring out right now. The rest I'll skip. Remember when Joash the king is told to strike the arrows into the ground? Lord willing, we'll look at that Saturday morning. Elisha says, you should have struck three or four more times. And we're going to see that that adds up, basically, to seven. Depending on if his quiver was full. Why would Elisha be so particular about seven? Well, I think because to him, it was his story. I want to ask you all, have you been detoured from what God's called you to? Because simply put, you're not getting the support that you want? Are you stopping where you've been clearly called to obey simply because you're a little discouraged by the fact that others maybe don't see what God's already told you? I want to encourage you today, keep going. Keep going. If it's the word of God you're obeying, then you don't need any other backing other than the word of God. And so we see first these two things. We see a defensive attitude could have been the response, but instead we see persistence was his response. Let's look at something else here. A second thing that Elisha could have felt would be doubt. Doubt. Now, I'm not criticizing doubt in itself because I don't believe all doubt is bad. In fact, I think you should doubt a lot of things that you're hearing today. But when it comes to the character of God, let me differentiate something very clearly. You don't have to understand everything God is saying in order to trust Him. There's a big difference. In other words, oftentimes God will point us to His character rather than our comprehension. Do you remember the story of John the Baptist? He comes to the end of his life. He's down. I mean, John the Baptist, the one Jesus Christ says, greatest born among women. Like, wow. And then what? He's like in prison about to die. And he says, hey, can you go ask Jesus a question for me? Ask him, is he really the coming one or should we be looking for somebody else? And he's using a language from Isaiah 35. And so Jesus goes with that language from Isaiah 35. Because in Isaiah 35 it says the coming one is going to do a bunch of things like raise the dead and bring hearing to the deaf and cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the poor to have the gospel preach them. So then when the disciples come, Jesus does not say, go give John a hug and tell him, yes, I am the coming one. Praise God. He doesn't say that, does he? Instead, he takes the disciples and he shows them what he's doing. And then he says, now go back and tell John the things you've seen and heard. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What's he doing? Jesus is not answering John the Baptist's question. He's reminding him of the word. He's saying, am I doing what I said I'll do? You know, it's interesting. You know when we tend to doubt? We tend to doubt when God is doing exactly what he promised he'll do. That's when we doubt. Did Jesus promise you an easy life? Actually, he promised the opposite. If you have an easy life, chances are you're not walking with God. You say, where are you getting that? Well, you want me to start with the curses or the blessings? Cursed, Luke chapter 6, 24 to 26, Jesus' mouth, 24 to 26. Cursed are you who are rich now. Cursed are you of whom men say well of now. Cursed are you who laugh now, and cursed are you who are full now. There you go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are, you can go through the whole list. We can go through the meek. We can go through those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We can go through the merciful. But let's skip down to the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the point? The point is we oftentimes start doubting God when trials come. When he's not doing it to condemn you, he's doing it to ultimately prove you. He's doing it so that you can be conformed to look more like his son. So doubt could have been the response. But how does Elisha respond? Look at this. Look at verse 2. Three times he says, this is my response. Instead of doubting, the word is perspective. And his perspective, verse 2, he says, as the Lord lives. I'm going to keep going. Look at verse 4. As the Lord lives. Verse 6. As the Lord lives. Okay, wait, did we see a pattern? It's not a pattern, it's repetition. It's exactly the same. Elisha says, the reason I keep walking is because of the character of God. And this is the reason we do too. I have no doubt that you have doubts. You do. I do. That's fine. You don't need your doubts all answered. The question is God true? Did Christ die for you? If he did, he loves you more than you love yourself. You don't have to understand all of what God says to trust his character. As the Lord lives, I'm going to keep going. Why? There's nothing else worth living for other than the ultimate. And he is the ultimate. And so, we see first this response of a persistence, and then we see the perspective. But the third feeling or emotion that could have come out very easily would have been one of dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. Now, I'm not going to talk about this one very long because I actually mentioned the where it comes from yesterday. And what is that? Well, how long was he doing this whole thing? Again, I said 14 to 18 years based on the Kings. Well, I don't know about you, but it would have been pretty easy for a boss, a guy who's highly qualified, who seems to have a pretty good resume CV to hand in to be a little dissatisfied with his job after 14 to 18 years, don't you think? I want to ask myself, and you can listen in. Nathan, are you dissatisfied anywhere in your life with what I've given you to do? Like, to love your wife? To do all things without complaint, disputing, to be a servant of all? To give with a joyful heart? Is there anything where you think you're overqualified, Nathan? Because that very next breath you're about to breathe is completely a gift. So if you want me out of the picture, we can do that. I'm a debtor to mercy alone. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. If we feel dissatisfied with where God has placed us, ultimately it's because we're not satisfied in Him. He could have felt dissatisfaction so easily, could he not? But instead, he chose a very different approach. And that approach is a word which I think when you read the fruit of the Spirit, this word jumps out, and it's the word patience. Instead, he showed patience. Why did he show patience? He just said, as the Lord lives. And I want to challenge myself, I want to challenge you, that the reason we grow dissatisfied is because we lose sight of the finish line. We lose sight of the ultimate goal, his face. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And this is where we see this grand differentiation between fame and between faithfulness. I was thinking through this just the other day, and I wanted to share with you a few observations about the difference. You see, fame makes most of self, but faithfulness makes most of God. Fame wants to be served. Faithfulness just wants to serve. Fame cares about what others think. Faithfulness cares about what God has said. Fame sticks to their own plans. Faithfulness follows God's plan. Fame looks for results. Faithfulness looks for obedience. Fame wants approval. Faithfulness already lives in peace. Fame wants things now. Faithfulness is content to wait for later. Fame will breed insecurity. But faithfulness finds its security in God. I want to ask you, are you dissatisfied in something God's placed you in? Hang on, step back, look at the big picture, see the final result, and with patience, wait for that upward call. Wait for that finish line of the face of Jesus Christ. But we move on. Because the clock is moving on. The fourth thing we want to see here is that Elisha could have clearly been distracted. Oh man, without a doubt. Because again, when does this question finally come? In verse 9, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. I can just like imagine in the story, Steve and I were kind of talking yesterday about imagining out Bible stories, and it's just like these moments, and as I'm reading this, I can kind of picture Elisha after 14 to 18 years, finally Elijah says, what can I do for you? I mean, come on, that's just like fresh, that cold water sweeping over you as you jump in the river. You're just like, whew. Thought you would never ask. He was ready. I want the double portion. But you see, he could have been distracted. It'd be pretty easy over 18 years to get a little distracted, wouldn't it? And I wonder if at times we grow so dissatisfied with where God has us that when the opportunity that's going to finally come in the ordinary, we're so on to something else. I'm going to give you a word that you may not have connected with distraction, but it's a word that's going to bring this home for so many of you. Are you ready for it? Anxiety. Anxiousness. You might not think of it as any kind of connection, but it's actually exactly connected with distraction. Where do you think anxiety comes from? Now, I am not in any way accusing, condemning. Many of us in this place deal with anxiety. In fact, I would suggest that for many of us, it's a huge problem. But I want to just remind you where anxiety is coming from. Anxiety is coming from the enemy. I'll tell you why I say this. Because we see in Scripture many examples of anxious minds. What is anxiety? Well, when you actually look at the words in Scripture used for anxiety, it's the idea of being of multiple minds. It's the idea of having multiple thoughts at one time. What does Christ draw us back to constantly? One thing, one thing, one thing. Where is this word anxious used? Well, one example of it would be in the story of Luke 10, right, with Martha and with Mary. And what does Jesus say to Martha? You are concerned. You are anxious about many things. But one thing is needed. I want to encourage, not discourage, I want to encourage those of you that find anxiety to be a norm in your life. You're playing out every possibility. But every possibility you're playing out has one foundation. Are you ready for this? That God might not be good in the future. It's true. Where does worry come from? Worry. When we worry, we are saying, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I'm concerned that my God, who gave his son to die for me, who says I'm an heir of all things, who says I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, who says I have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, that God, he might not be good tomorrow. So I think I need to worry today. Distraction. Anxiety. I'm, again, not discouragement, encouragement. If you struggle with worry, you struggle with anxiety, let's identify what it is. So let me gently ask you, will God be good tomorrow? Second question. I asked this to the young people last night and the older young people. Does God love you more than you love yourself? Yes, without any doubt. All of your worries are based on a control factor. I might not be able to. I might not get. The world might not respond. Rest in the character of your God, not in the potential of your flesh. With that being said, distraction could have definitely been the clear response of Elisha. But instead of distraction, you know what it was? Preparation. Preparation. Elisha was prepared for the question. He was prepared for the moment. And with this preparation, we're going to see the next aspect, which are kind of intertwined. So now I'm going to flip and give you the next P before giving you the next D, okay? So I'm not going over. I'm going from 4 to 5 instead of the feeling here. The next P is in being prepared, he was also present. In being prepared, he was present. He was prepared for the question, but he was present for the moment. Now hang on, this is important. Because when I say he was prepared for the question, if he had been distracted, he may not have gotten that moment of saying, what do you want? But what did he ask for? He asked for a double portion. Basically, when you go back to Deuteronomy, he's saying, I want the oldest son's portion. I'm asking for a certain position. But now that position was not one of pride. I believe it was one where he desired to be used for the sake of God's glory. And when Elijah says, you've asked a hard thing, he's not saying, oh man, this is going to be kind of hard for me to give to you. I'm not sure I can do this. Or I'm not sure God wants to do this. He says, it's a hard thing, as in, you're asking a heavy task. You don't know what I've gone through in just being a prophet in this time period with guys like Ahab and who not. But he says, if you see me when I am taken from you, that's key. If you see me when I am taken from you, then it's yours. Now, why is that so important? He was prepared for the question, but he was present for the moment. This is so important. In our world today, I just believe that the enemy of our soul, we might know what we want from God, but are we present when that moment comes? In this passage I just read, I want to give you a few of my absolute favorite words in this passage. Take your eyes and just focus down in on verse 12. Are you ready for this? This is beautiful. It says, and Elisha saw it. And Elisha saw it. I asked myself, I know, God, what I want. I pray, I'm praying according to your will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, every day I pray over my little girl, your kingdom come, your will be done in Haven's life as it is in heaven. But just because I know what I'm asking does not mean I'm present when he gives me those little opportunities of obedience. I want to challenge you on the flip side of all of this, because even though presence is what God wants, I think Elisha could have felt disillusionment. He could have been disillusioned by the fact that after all of that following, after all of that obedience, after all of that persistence, after all of that perseverance, after all of that preparation, God would still have the audacity to say through the prophet Elijah, you only get it if you see it. And yet, Elisha stayed glued to the goal. Let me ask you, what keeps us from being glued to the goal? It goes back to what we just discussed. Christ says this in Matthew 6:34. He says, do not worry about tomorrow. Do you practice the presence of God moment by moment? Let me ask you this. Is God, is he an event in your day, or is he your very life? Do you have your time with God in the morning, or do you live with him throughout the day? See, we can't have God moments in order to be present. We have to understand we abide in him. He's not just a God who's distant that we occasionally report to. He's a bridegroom who loves us. He's our Father in heaven. He's our friend that sticks closer than our brother. I want to encourage you all. I want to encourage myself that what God calls us to is the same thing he called Elisha to, and that is a ministry of presence. Being present in the moments, knowing that in the moments God wants to give us. When I say the double portion, please don't read much into that. I'm just using the language from 2 Kings chapter 2. God wants to give you the double portion. God wants to work through you. God wants to work in you. But again, he required one thing. Are you looking for it? Are you looking for it? Are you present, or are you disillusioned? There's one more thing I want to touch on, and before I touch on this, I want to give kind of a closing thought. Maybe it makes more sense at the end, but I want to end with something else at the end. I've been talking a lot about feelings. I want to tell you something about feelings, and I want to tell you why I'm saying what I'm saying. God's been teaching me a lot about feelings recently, a lot. Cancer itself has not been overly difficult from a perspective of how I feel. I've been feeling exhausted for, you know, a year, but that has not been the hard part. The hard part has been something way more vulnerable to share with you. It's my hormones. When my thyroid was completely removed, before they started dealing with the lymph nodes, something happened hormonally. And my feelings have been so off for a long time now, since November, basically. Now, why do I share that with you? It might seem weird. But I share it with you to encourage you with something. My feelings are true, but my feelings are not based on truth. There's a difference. I really do feel this way. I really do. Like, legitimately, a lot of days, I feel like everything is a mountain I have to climb. I feel like, man, I don't feel like going out today. I don't feel like ministering to that person. I don't feel like studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't feel. And the Lord has just encouraged me, saying, Nathan, your feelings are fact, but they're not based on fact. And I am greater than your feelings. You know what's contrary to your feelings in a good way? Your faith. Are you going to go off your feelings or are you going to go off your faith? I want to encourage you all that we actually have a choice daily in Christ. My flesh has a lot of feelings. And we all have flesh which daily has to be put to death. But I want to tell you, greater is he that is in you. What does Paul say to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:18? Don't look at the things you see. Look at the things you don't see. Because the things you see are temporary. The things you don't see are eternal. I say this to encourage you. I'm not saying you don't have those feelings. I'm saying the feelings don't have to dictate the decision. With that being said, the final thing we look at, and I have 5 minutes left, and I intend to stop right on time. The final thing we see in this passage is down in verse 14. After he takes up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water, what does he say? It would have been easy for Elijah to say this. Where is Elijah? Elisha to say, where is Elijah? Where is my friend? Where is my father? Where is the prophet? But that's not what he said, is it? Did you see what Elisha said? Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? The final feeling that Elisha could have had here was disappointment. He could have been disappointed. He could have been disappointed with the reality of the mentor of my life, the last decade and a half, he's gone. But we don't see that. Instead, we see Elisha's priority. And Elisha's priority was saying, Elijah, I love you, but I don't need you. There's one thing I need. Do I have the presence of God with me? God, if you'll go with me, we're good. Where is the God of Elijah? I ask myself and I ask you a simple question. Are you discouraged today by any of these feelings? There is a story told long ago. It's completely fictional, as you'll know immediately from the beginning of the story, and this is where I close. The devil was auctioning off his tools. He had many tools at this particular auction. He had things like envy. He had things like gossip. He had things like anger. He had things like simple frustration over others. And he sold the tools one by one by one. Each one went for quite a high price. But over in the corner was this one tool of the devil. And this one tool was fascinating because it was more worn than all the other tools. In fact, it was so worn down, it looked kind of worthless. But you know, the price tag on it was so high that nobody could afford to buy it from the devil. Somebody asked, they said, what is that tool over there that nobody can afford to buy even though it's so well used? He says, well, it's so well used because it's my favorite tool. I've gotten a lot of mileage out of it. In fact, I get so much mileage because it works on nearly everyone. I said, what is that tool? He said, I call it discouragement. Anything that I can get people's eyes off of the truth, it works so well. And that's why I won't sell it cheap. My friends, when I say don't be discouraged, I say it like Jesus when he says fear not. Because when he said fear not, there was a phrase that would follow. Fear not, for I am with you. Where is the God of Elijah? I don't know what you're feeling this morning, but chances are you have some feelings that are not overly pleasant. You have some feelings that you wish could be gotten rid of. Well, let me just tell you, your feelings are not the problem. The question is, where are you turning? Because there is hope. There is a foundation. There is a place to rest. And that place to rest is the same place Elisha retreated to. And that was the character of our God, who loves you more than you love yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these practical lessons in the life of Elisha of faithfulness. And Lord, we recognize that all these things crop up in our lives. These are all feelings that we will have, and we can easily feel condemned and discouraged by them. But Lord, remind us today that the feeling itself does not dictate the decision, but rather the question is, will we yield to the Spirit, or will we yield to the flesh? Will we yield to a fading feeling, or will we yield to the ultimate reality? God, I pray that you be glorified in our midst and that you would encourage your saints for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.